I spoke, I had a senior moment. I had read a biography of the namesake of my hometown last year, Nathaniel Green, and I could not remember that his father was a Quaker preacher from Rhode Island. So my apologies to native Rhode Islanders and members of the Society of Friends. You know who you are. I'm sure you're all fine folk. Dave Ramsey, coming with a seminar on money. Did you know that every U.S. coin and every U.S. piece of paper from the lowly cent minted at various United States mints throughout the country, and every piece of paper that the United States government manufactures at its Bureau of Engraving and Printing in Washington, D.C., have at least two things in common. They contain, by law, Act of Congress, two different phrases. One being United States of America. The other, In God We Trust. A few years back, I heard a preacher, a minister of the gospel, he explained the difference between a million, you know, with a big M, and a billion with a big B. And he did it quite effectively, I thought. He said, imagine, and I had to do a lot of imagining, but imagine that you had a sack, and it was full of money, cash, and it contained $1 million. And you were allowed to take out $1,000 every day and spend it. You know, every day, even Saturday, Sunday, holidays, Monday through Friday. I think I could get by. The question was, how long would that $1 million last? Well, let's see, that's $1,000 a day, and there's 365 days in a year. And we know that there are 1,000 thousands. My math teacher is professor. More. 1,000 thousands and a million. So if you do the math, it's a little less than 3 years, your money would be gone. Now, to illustrate the difference between a million and a billion, you know, with the big B, he said, imagine another sack. And this sack would have to be a whole heap bigger than the other sack to contain $1 billion. In fact, it would have to be 1,000 times larger. For a billion is 1,000 million. Now, you're still allowed to take out the 1,000 a day and spend it, you know. Try to squeak by. The question remains, though, how long would that $1 billion last? And, of course, it would last 1,000 times longer. Nearly 3,000 years. Wow, yeah. Of course, none of us would ever spend it, would we? On a newscast the other day, I saw a United States senator. And he, of course, stated he was in a position to know. And he pretty much said that our government, we the people, you know, we're all in this together, we spend a little more than 1,000 a day. In fact, quite a bit more. In fact, he said we are borrowing. That's another big word with a big B. We are borrowing 4.8. We are, our government, 4.8, that's nearly $5 billion every day. Every day. And then some other words that I just came to me that started with a B, like badly bent, broke, busted, bankrupt. But then I thought about those two phrases on all of our money, United States of America. And, you know, we may be badly bent. But then I thought of the phrase, In God We Trust. Our God, He's far from broke. look at Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this Sunday, just a little different aspect. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, well, before I say that, just think about what else the Bible says about our God. It says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's implied that He owns them all, and He does. You know, His Word says that the earth is His, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, the Word says that all things were made by Him and for Him. And for Him. He owns it all. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now just kind of let that soak after just for a minute. He's rich in mercy. It doesn't say He's rich in gold and silver and whatever else, rubies and diamonds. But He owns it all. He owns all the sustenance of life that we enjoy. He owns everything. But it says here He's rich in mercy. You know, I think about that day. There's an old song, and we've never sung it here, and you don't ever hear it much. I listened to WHPN radio once in a while. A very long while I'll hear this song. And it talks about the great white throne judgment. Excuse me. It talks about the folk that are going to be there at God's great white throne. You know, that's the judgment for the lost. The book of Revelation tells us about. And the second verse says that the rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too many to pay. And the great man was there, but his greatness on earth he had left far behind. The angel that opened the record, no trace of his greatness could find. And then the chorus goes, and oh, what a weeping and a wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. You know, today's the day of salvation. Now, right now, is the accepted time. That's the way God, in His sovereignty, has laid it out. But verse 4 here, it says, God, but God. It talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and how He has made us alive in Christ, in His Son. It says, God is rich in mercy. You know, in that day, it doesn't make any, you're not going to be, we're not, all we're going to do when we get there, as those who are saved, we're not going to be at the great white throne, but we're just going to fall down and we're just going to say, thank You for Your mercy, oh God. You know, it's nothing else. That everything else is just going to be, whew, we're not even going to, it's going to be gone. Thank You for Your mercy, and just think how rich our God is in mercy. How rich He is in mercy. I'm really, really glad He's got plenty of it. Plenty of it. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He, God, might show the exceeding riches, here's some more riches, of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right, He's rich in mercy, and He's rich in grace, unmerited favor. And our brother Bert, he's always telling us, if you remember, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. That's good, isn't it? You know, he's not emphasizing those cattle on a thousand hills and those, you know, all the rubies and the diamonds and everything God owns. He owns it all. He's emphasizing here His mercy and His grace to us. I sure am glad that He is rich in mercy and in grace. Over in chapter 3, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles," that's us, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." Unsearchable riches. Wealth untold. Mercy and grace. And it's all right there in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's all at, right there. Last couple of times I was up here, we talked about the FBI's most wanted list. And we looked at God's least wanted list. We looked at seven things that the book of Proverbs tells us that God hates. Well, I've jotted down a few things, and I call this God's most wanted list. Some things that He loves. And we'll start right there with mercy. He loves mercy. And I'm going to go through some of this. If you want to do your sword drill, go ahead. But if you can't keep up, just don't worry about it. You want to jot it down. Hosea 6:6, God says unto Israel, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." God's Son told the Pharisees in Matthew 9:13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who would acknowledge, "I'm guilty. There's nothing that I can do to pay. Have mercy on me, God. Have mercy." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Nothing that we could do to be saved. You know, the excuse me, the pollen has got me. You know, it's sort of like going... Well, it's really not sort of like that. It's just, that's a poor example, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's kind of like going out here to Wentworth, you know. I've been out there. I've never had to stand before the judge, but I've been out there working. Did for years. But on occasion, you'd see somebody that was there before the judge. And yeah, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, when they're there and they got them down dead to rights, I mean, there's nothing they can do. What do they have mercy on me, you know? They plead for mercy. That's it. And that's our situation before God. There's nothing that we can do to merit any favor. Thanks. Appreciate that.
That's mercy.
You're right. That's good, too. Thank you. In Romans chapter 9, it's summed up, this thing about works and so forth. Paul writes, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." When we get to heaven, you know, a lot of times somebody will say, Well, you might be surprised who's there and who's not there. I'm sure you've probably heard that before. I've heard that. Well, I can tell you who's not going to be there. It's not going to be that person that says, "Oh God, I was so wise. I was so erudite. I was so knowledgeable that I saw and I turned and I did this and I did that." That person's not going to be there, brothers and sisters. That's not going to be the scene. Neither is that person going to be there and say, "I did all of this in your name, O God, and I did this and I did that, and that's why I'm here." That person's not going to be there either. It's just going to be those blood-bought sinners that said, "Thank you, O God, for your mercy in saving me a sinner." That's it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You can't think your way. You can't educate your way. You cannot work your way. Jesus said the only way to get there is through me. If you get there any other way, you are a thief and a robber. You can't get there except through him. And God then will show mercy on my soul and your soul. That's it, God's mercy. That's good, isn't it? I'm glad he's rich in it. He's got plenty of it. He's rich in mercy. Page 2. Truth. God loves truth. When the second tables of the law were given to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, the Bible says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" By his very nature, God is truth. Psalm 33 verse 4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." They're done in truth. If you want to know what's truth, just pick up the book. Look in the book. All his works are done in truth. Psalm 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom." God desires truth in the inward parts of man. Isaiah 25:1, "O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." We're touching on several things that God loves. Faithfulness is one of them. I just picked out a few here. There's many there we could look at. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh," that's our Lord, "and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's right. Full of grace and truth. John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ." John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But by me. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Page 3. Do I sound like Paul Harvey? I always liked old Paul. Like to listen to his broadcast. Number 3 on God's most wanted list, righteousness. You know, by his very nature, God is righteous. Leviticus 11:44-45, "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." That means set yourselves apart. Sanctify yourselves, "and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I, the Lord, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt, to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's God's commandment. Holiness, righteousness. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night before God's throne, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You know, that's the scene there in heaven. They rest not day and night, constantly crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Proverbs 15:9, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. God loves the person who follows after righteousness. Matthew 5:6, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 33:5, He that loveth righteousness and judgment, even the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Romans 5:18, Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. He alone was without sin. He loves righteousness. Turn to Romans 10, chapter 10, very quickly. These are the two verses that the morning that I got saved, when I walked up the aisle, I opened the book here, showed me these two verses. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. God demands righteousness. That's the only way. Righteousness. Only His Son was righteous. Only His Son was without sin. Okay. What are we on, page 4? Keeping up? Okay. God loves His Word. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou, God, hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God loves His holy word. He loves this book. Unto the children of Israel, God said, And thou shalt, and this is in Deuteronomy 8, And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God went to a lot of trouble to show the children of Israel how important His word was. Led them 40 years through the wilderness. Fed them manna that they didn't know anything. So He could show them how important His Word was. Deuteronomy chapter 9, "Not for the righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land," God tells Israel, "but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." See, He demands righteousness, "and that He may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God keeps His word. He keeps His word. These promises, they're sure. What God has said, He will bring to pass. That's just the way it is. Just like the sun's going to come up in the morning, God's going to keep His word. And God loves His word. It's precious to Him. The great prophecy of Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he," speaking of Jesus Christ, "shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name," God says, "I will require it of him. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." That same verse from the Psalms 33. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." God's word, the living word, created all things. Psalm 118:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Proverbs 35, "For every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Matthew chapter 18, it tells us about the Lord Jesus. It says, "When the even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick." And there's power in the word of God, great power. Luke chapter 4, verse 32, "And they were astonished at His doctrine," at Christ's doctrine, "for His word was with power." John 5, 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." He that heareth my word, salvation comes through the word of God. Jesus Christ, the living word of God. John 12, 48, Christ said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Page 5. God loves His people, Israel. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 3. "At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God has loved Israel with an everlasting love. Psalms 105, "He is the Lord our God. His judgments or in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And I will say this, you know, our current inhabitant of the People's House at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, he has got a way of saying, make no mistake, and he'll kind of do this, make no mistake, the land of Canaan belongs to the Hebrew children, and they will possess it. And it don't make any difference how many ambassadors or ambassadorettes or wannabe carpenters for Habitat Humanity or whatever they send over there, they will possess that land. The Hebrew children will possess it. Our God has sworn to a thousand generations. And He has told Israel that He has a covenant with them. You know, the covenant was established by God. It wasn't established by Israel with God. God was the one who established the covenant. He's got the authority and the power and the means to keep that covenant. And He has done so with His holy word. Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 10, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness, He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. God loves His people, Israel. Page 6. God loves His Son. God loves His Son, His only begotten Son. That's what the Bible says. Tells us of our Lord. He is the only begotten Son of God. You know, somebody, you know, you've heard this saying, well, we're all God's children. Well, we're in God's family by adoption, but God has one only begotten Son, and that is Jesus Christ. And that's it. He's got an only begotten Son, one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Colossians 1, 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At the Transfiguration, you know, there was Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, John, and God's only begotten Son. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, you know, that's when Moses and Elijah, you know, they kind of faded on out, you know. A voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. John 5:20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In the Lord's Prayer to His Father in John 17, He prays, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know, we could just go on with this forever. We could go on with forever. God loves His Son. We've got just a few minutes. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. I just sort of picked out some of my favorites. That's what I did. Just kind of wrote them down, you know. Hebrews 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. That's one of my favorite passages right there. And we could look at Philippians, Colossians. We could just go all through. We could stay here all night. God loves His Son. He loves His Son. Page 7. God loves you and me. He loves us. Look in John chapter 4. The Lord's talking to the Samaritan woman. John 4, verse 23. The Lord Jesus says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. You know, the FBI's got a most wanted list. 60 years old this year. They're seeking those who have committed crimes against the government of the United States. God's seeking some folk too. He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice that God's the one who's doing the seeking. I really like that. Just like He sought out Adam in the garden after he'd sinned. God was the one doing the seeking. You know, the book of Romans, we don't have time to go there, but you know, it says there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that seeketh after Him. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we've got a God who's seeking out sinners. He's looking for them. They're His most wanted. He wants them to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We could go back a chapter. Everybody knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the one He loved. From that love that He had before the foundation of the world. That eternal love. He gave that one only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, you can't get your mind around that. God gave His only Son, His beloved. He did that for me. He did it for you. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 32. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? First John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then 1 John chapter 4, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. That's some heavy stuff. God loves His Son, yet He gave Him for me and for you. He delivered Him up for us all. Well, that's some of God's most wanted. Some notable, well, I guess you could say, honorable mentions. God loves a cheerful giver, you know that. From the New Testament. And we touched on some of the things that God loves. He loves faithfulness. I especially like these. God loves His Son, and He loves me, and He loves you. And you know, 1 John says, if God so loved us, we ought to also love right one another. We ought to also love one another. Let's pray quickly. Our Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for Your truth and righteousness and faithfulness, for all the different qualities that You are. We thank You, O God, for Your Son, the one who You loved, who was daily Your delight. And then, Lord, we can't get our mind around it sometimes, how that You delivered Him up for us all, that we could become part of God's family, part of Your family, that we could experience Your great and rich mercy and grace through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.